The scripture this Sunday is in the Gospel of John. It is the only miracle of Jesus that is retold in all four Gospels. That tells you how important it is. If you are able, stand for the reading of the words of Jesus. Some time after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test Philip, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I got to say, I can't believe it. I've been a minister so many years, and when I look up from the pulpit, there is a big clock in the back. I know what that clock is for. It's the congregation's quiet way to say, "Preacher, you better not go over the hour, because we're going to beat the Baptists to where we want to eat." As Jerry Clower said, "If I'm lying, I'm dying." Y'all don't have a clock, so you trust me. But I can tell when you're wiggling and your stomach's growling. Food is important to us. And we like to eat. We're blessed to eat. And I can tell you, whenever I read this story, I think about my sister. If she was starving, she would not put fish in her mouth. Not me. I love fish. She doesn't even want to smell it. But you know, you eat what you've got. This is an amazing story. And it has so much to speak to our spiritual faith about. Jesus was at the Lake of Galilee. And it is like a big bowl. David Wood told me, he did a little research for me, and he said it is the lowest lake in the world. The lowest in terms of where it lies on the ground. It is a big bowl. Remember, I told you that, I think, last Sunday. And it's about 13 miles around the perimeter of the lake. So when Jesus moved, and he at this point is like a rock star in that area, people started coming out because they could see he and his disciples going over to the mountainside. I want to encourage anybody who likes to study the Bible. We have a blessed opportunity every fall in November. Dr. James Fleming does back-to-back courses on the Bible. Not only will you learn more, but he does pictures because he was in Jerusalem and in Israel and Palestine for over 30 years. I have taken from some of the top biblical scholars in seminary, but I've never heard anybody teach the Bible and make it come alive like Dr. Fleming does. And he's a great, great Christian. So anyway, when he did the lecture on the Sea of Galilee and talked about this story where Jesus and this enormous number of people gathered at the lakeside, they said 5,000 men. So if there are 5,000 men, there were probably over 5,000 women and children. They gather, and the first question many people will ask is, how could they hear Jesus? Has anybody here ever gone to that lake of Sea of Galilee and seen it? Anybody? Dr. Fleming said, you can talk in your normal voice, and people can hear you on the other side of the lake because of the topography. So those people could have heard Jesus. One thing about the people of Jesus' world, they were hungry. They were always on the brink of starvation. They had no social system to help you. If your husband died, or you were old, or you were a child, and you needed food, unless someone else who probably was as poor as you shared a little, you would have been starving. The children would have been thin. The old people would have been really thin. There were no fat people except the very, very wealthy in the towns. So everybody was always really hungry. Not just hungry like we are when it comes 12 o'clock, but malnourished and starving. So when they came and Jesus looked at them, his heart was moved. Not simply by their need for spiritual nurturing, but their genuine physical needs. So he turns to Philip, who lived in the closest town, Bethesda. And he said, Philip, we've got to feed these people. And Philip's horrified. He said, Lord, if I had 8 months' wages, and you know we don't have a penny to our name, they could only get a bite if I bought 8 months' wages worth of food. There are too many for us to feed. And I'm sure there were some disciples saying, well, why didn't they bring what they had? Why should we be responsible for feeding them? We didn't ask them to come. We're here for spiritual food. So Jesus turns and his poor disciples who get so frustrated with him. One of them, Andrew, who's Peter's brother, he said, well, Lord, there's this little boy who's volunteered his 5 loaves and 3 fishes. The fish were probably dried tilapia. And Jesus said, bring him forward and have the people sit down. There is some symbolism here. If you notice, it says it is right around Passover. And what did the Jews do on Passover? They have the Seder meal with the loaves, fish, and other things. And not long after this, Jesus gathers in his last week of life with his disciples. And they have the Passover, but he does it a little differently. He makes it the Lord's Supper. So here on, Jesus is sharing that holy meal with people that are hungry on every level of their life for God's love and hope to fill them. Just like what you did, Christopher, and your friends. You went to someone who was living in a house falling apart around him without even a toilet to use. His grandfather's house. And the miracle is, a bunch of kids showed up with a few adults, and they made the house fit to live in. It's the same story told again by Christians who are doing something in Jesus' name. But the amazing thing is, when the young boy's bread and fish were blessed and they began to be passed out, there was more than enough for people to eat their fill. And we don't even get that in our own home, do we? And then they passed the baskets back to Jesus, and they were still full of the bread. Why do all four Gospels tell us this story? Because every age, every station, people are hungry. Physically hungry, spiritually hungry. Do you realize in the world we live in, to meet our physical hungers, we Americans spend more money on fast food than on higher education, computers, computer software, or new cars. Can you believe that? And do you want me to get a nutritionist in here to tell you how empty the nutrition and how high the calories are on fast food? But we rush and we do it all the time, trying to feed our hunger. But it does not satisfy. People are looking for ways to quench their hungers. Online dating, which it might have helped me when I was in my 20s, is very popular. Because people are hungering for relationship. Those of us that do Facebook, we're out of touch. It's not Twitter now. What is it now that our young people use? Snapchat. Because we want to communicate. We want relationships. I'm not going to go into all the ways we try to find things that make us feel whole. But this is about physical hunger. When you read this story, you ask, why did Jesus concern himself with this? There were some seminary people, and Jim Wallace, who is a very famous evangelical activist for poverty. When they were in seminary, Jim and some of his friends got together and they took a Bible. Now, this, for many people, is sacrilegious, but he had a purpose. They decided they'd eliminate every verse out of the 66 books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation that spoke on the topic of poverty, wealth, justice, or oppression. They were going to cut it out of that Bible. And they did. They wanted to see what a compassionless Bible looked like. When they finished, they had nearly 2,000 verses on the floor and a book of tattered pages that remained. Jim Wallace and his friends discovered that if you cut out a concern for the poor, you cut out the heart of the Bible. You know, there are Christians today that feel we don't need to deal with the political issues of hunger unemployment, poor education. We've got enough policies and agencies, and if people really want it, they'll get it. And they have all their excuses for just like Philip, for saying, you know, that's not our problem. But Jesus thought it was his problem. And thank goodness this church thinks it's their problem too. All we have to do is start with our few little loaves and fishes. We don't have to have a truckload of money or the most skilled workers in the world. Jesus, all he had were those disciples, and they weren't much to speak of. They doubted him on every turn, but thank goodness they finally would do what he'd tell them to. But you as a church have taken the loaves and the fish, and you said, we're going to do something. It may not solve everything, but we're not going to sit here and watch our community suffering. So I applaud you for that. There are many people that have a lot of money and a desire to go to Nepal and climb Mount Everest. I don't know if any of you have ever seen it, but it must be incredible to see it. Mike Barrett wrote a book called The Danger Habit. And in his book, he talks about how difficult it is for highly competitive people to be compassionate. He talks about the men and women who invest so much money and time and training and getting ready and going to Nepal to do a climb to the summit. Those who tried to climb in Mount Everest in 2006 had some hard choices forced on them. He tells in his book about a 50-year-old climber, Lincoln Hall, who was left for dead by his team. And other climbers going up to the summit passed him by as he died, as he begins to die. It is a very treacherous mountain. But a small team led by Dan Mazur of the U.S. stopped to help Lincoln Hall down the mountain. In saving his life, they gave up their dream to make it up to the summit. They were later interviewed on the Today Show, and the guide who led to the rescue, who was experienced with Mount Everest, said, "We immediately sprang into action. You have to move quickly up there. If you mess around and start thinking about what to do, he would have already been dead." But this story of heroism is a contrast to a sadly less heroic story that took place only days earlier on the same mountain. 34-year-old David Sharp died after 40 climbers passed him and refused to help. 40 climbers that made the summit and made that choice. Lord, we can't do everything, but we can do something. Don't let us miss the moment you ask us to do it all for you. It's easy to understand their motivations. They pour thousands, tens of thousands of dollars into that trip. It was a once-in-a-lifetime dream. But David Sharp had dreams. He had family. He had friends that wanted to see him again. And yes, he made the choice to go, and he knew the risk. So much happens when we don't say yes to God, and so much more can happen when we do. So much more. Jesus is a compassionate Savior who cares about the whole person. our spiritual hungers, he wants us to meet through him. Not through the happy meals the world offers us, but through his living presence in our lives. But he also cares about the other stuff in our lives. I suspect there's some folks sitting here right now who know of some folks really struggling, who are maybe struggling with things they won't say to anyone else. God knows it. God sees it. And God is reaching out to you. And when we as Christians see it, we want to say yes to God. Because he said yes to all of us. 5,000 is a lot to feed. And if I'm cooking, they're out of luck. But God has enough. And he has us. May God bless each and every one of you here. And say yes when the time comes for you to help. Amen and amen.